Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12. We're just going to take this one verse as the text of our lesson this morning. We're going to go back later and read a little bit more in the context, but for right now, if you will just get 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's something here that the Apostle Paul, in writing to his son of the faith, Timothy, calls the good confession. And he tells Timothy that you made this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There was a man by the name of Isaac Watts who wrote a beautiful song that we still sing from time to time. This song was written, I believe, about 400 years ago. I may be confused on the time there. It's been a long time ago that he wrote this. And the song, part of it goes this way: I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. You remember that song? Nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, is what it says. And that's what we actually put the proof to when we do what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. When we make that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Those who have not made that good confession before however many witnesses are being ashamed of their Lord, being ashamed to own Him as their Lord. And I believe that the Scriptures plainly teach that we must make this good confession. I'm going to stop right here and just a little something that's not in the outline, and you should have a copy of this outline if you picked up a bulletin. The outline was in the bulletin. But this is something that I'm disturbed about, that I now see from time to time preachers will talk about. We have to believe, we have to repent, we have to be baptized, but they either don't say anything about the necessity of our confession of our faith, or they just leave that out of the things that one must do in order to be saved, to become a Christian. But I believe it's plainly taught in the New Testament that not only is this good confession something that we must make, but that it is absolutely essential to our salvation. So we want to see what the New Testament teaches about the good confession. By the way, this good confession is what we talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. Now there's something that Paul calls the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we want to see what the New Testament teaches concerning the good confession. Sometimes people confuse this, what Paul calls the good confession, with another confession that Christians make from time to time out of necessity. I've taught teenage Bible classes years ago and teach the first principles of the gospel to them. And I would ask them, what are we to confess before we're baptized toward our salvation? And almost invariably, the answer would be, well, we have to confess our sins. And if, you know, if we had a buzzer up, it would be, that's wrong. That's not what we're... Now, there is a confession of our sins that Christians make from time to time, but that's not the good confession of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And that's not the confession that I'm talking about this morning. Now, when a Christian sins, then we are to confess our sins to God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't have in the outline, you can write this in if you want to, but we know who John is talking to here, because if you read on down to chapter 2, verse 1, which is a couple of verses below this, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you in order that you may not sin. So he's talking to those whom he calls little children, and I believe that's a figurative or a way of talking about Christians, children of God. Now they were, to John, little children. But nonetheless, that's talking about Christians. So when we sin, then we must confess. And that word confess just simply means to admit or to openly say. We must openly say to God. And that's what it's talking about in this context. To admit to God, I have sinned. And then, of course, we know that we have to repent and to pray for forgiveness. So there is a confession that Christians make when we sin. Every time I sin, I must confess that sin to God and repent of that sin and ask Him to forgive me if He is to forgive me. So that is something that Christians do, but it's not the good confession of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And sometimes we as Christians need to make a confession to one another. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We need to realize, as you read on down to James chapter 5, you'll see that if we rebuke the sinner and bring him back, we've saved a soul from death. And so the point is that our sins that we as Christians commit, if they become known by the congregation, by our fellow Christians, they affect our fellowship. And so we have to confess that to one another so that each knows that we have repented of that sin and our fellowship is not affected. And so if you commit a sin that's known by the congregation, confess it to the congregation. We'll pray for you. Same thing applies to me, of course. Or if you're just one person and the congregation knows that you've sinned, confess it to that one person and you can pray together that the sin will be forgiven. And so we have that mutual confessing to one another. But that's not the good confession of First Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And the reason I know this is that Jesus bore witness of the truth of the good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate. We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 14. See, this is what immediately follows where Paul says that you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Then he says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession." The good confession is what Jesus bore witness to in the presence of Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So the good confession is the same thing that Jesus bore witness to when he stood before Pontius Pilate. Well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus confess his sins to Pontius Pilate? Most assuredly not. Now, what did Jesus confess to Pontius Pilate? He confessed that he was king. In John chapter 18, verse 37, after Jesus had said in verse 36, and this also is not in your notes, John 18, verse 36, where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And then Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" So here's the question that Pilate put, "Are you a king?" And here's Jesus' reply. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world." By the way, I want you to notice that not only was Jesus born as all humans are born, but Jesus came into the world. And that's not normally said of humans. I didn't come into the world, I was just born. But Jesus was both born and he came into the world. That's a statement of his divine existence, the fact that he is divine, that he existed before he was born into this world. "That I should bear witness of the truth." His kingdom is the kingdom of truth. It's based on truth. "Everyone is of the truth, hears my voice." That's how we become the citizens of his kingdom, by hearing the truth of the voice of Jesus. Jesus is claiming there to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Pilate recognized he was claiming a kingship over a spiritual king, but that's the truth that Jesus bore witness to when he confessed the good confession in the presence of Pilate. And that, in essence, is what we are to confess. That's the good confession that Timothy made. Jesus most assuredly did not confess any sins to Pilate or to anybody else, because Jesus had no sins to confess. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you were also called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His step. Notice carefully now, verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Jesus never sinned. He had no sins at all to confess. So Jesus did not make a confession of sins. He bore witness to the good confession that we make, that He is the Christ, that He is the King of kings, He's the Lord of lords. And that's the good confession. That's the confession that Timothy made in the presence of many witnesses, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God. So what is the good confession then? Well, let's see what the good confession is not. There's some things that denominations have people confess before they become a member of that denomination or before they were baptized then. And I want us to see that those denominational confessions, they're not the good confession that we are to make before witnesses. One of the most obvious examples of one that is not is, now we live in an era where there are many Baptists. And if you want to become a member of a Baptist church, before they will baptize you, then the normal confession is, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sin. Now, I remember Brother Edgar Dye telling this story years ago, and it hit home to me that he was holding a gospel meeting somewhere, and there was a lady that attended that congregation, and she'd been baptized into a Baptist church many, many years before. But she thought that her baptism was good because she had been immersed and she thought she knew what she was doing. And she argued, I remember as clearly as if it happened yesterday what I did. Well, Brother Dye just asked her, well, do you remember what you confessed before you were baptized, since you have a clear memory of that baptism? She said, sure. I confess that I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. And he said, now, did you think about that? She realized then what she had done, and she was baptized for the remission of sins. She had made the wrong confession, and she also been baptized for the wrong reason. Both her confession and her baptism were wrong. Now, there's no place in the Scriptures where you can find anybody confessed, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. That's not taught anywhere in the Scriptures. That's simply a part of the Baptist manuals. And the simple fact is that both confession and baptism come ahead of salvation and are essential to salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made because you're already saved. Is that what it says, Romans 10:10? Confession is made unto, in the direction of salvation. So we make the good confession before we're saved in order to be saved. And the same thing is true of baptism. We're not baptized to show that we're saved. We're baptized in order to be saved. We're baptized in order to have our sins forgiven. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I know that our denominational friends argue that for the remission of sins means because of the remission of sins. Well, in that passage, and I'll just hit this quickly because we're not talking about the purpose of baptism in the lesson today, but in that passage, repentance and baptism have the same relationship to the remission of sins. If baptism is because your sins have already been remitted, already been taken away, then so is repentance. So are we forgiven of our sins before we repent of our sins, or after we repent of our sins? Well, the same thing is true of baptism. We're forgiven of our sins after we repent and after we're baptized, and I might add also, after we confess, after we make the good confession. So the good confession is not the confession that one must make in order to become a member of a Baptist church. It's not, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. And it's not an experience of grace. There's some denominations, before they will accept you as a member of that denomination, you have to confess you had some miraculous experience. Some experience of grace. Now, of course, that's based on the fact that they believe that faith comes by some miraculous experience, some feeling better felt than told, and that leads to our salvation. Well, it is most certainly true that we must walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that's a summation of our life that is a life of salvation. If we walk by faith, not by sight. But how does faith come? Does it come by feeling better felt than told? Does it come by some miraculous experience that you just cannot understand? It's just better felt than told. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's not as the result of some miraculous experience that we gain saving faith, but rather it is by the hearing of the Word of God. Now there are some denominations that require, they tell people that you must confess the so-called Apostles' Creed. Now, I guess I should have gotten an example of that Apostles' Creed, but I couldn't have gotten it from the Bible, because it's not found in the Bible. And it was not from the apostles. The earliest we know for certain that the so-called Apostles' Creed is found written down was from the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. That's about 250 years too late to be a part of the New Testament. But nonetheless, there are people that make that confession of the so-called Apostles' Creed. It was not from the apostles. It's a misnomer. It's not from the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And I don't believe I have to confess anything that's not in the Bible in order to be saved. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, his words, his part shall be taken out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We can either add to or take away from the Word of God. The so-called, misnomered, misnamed Apostles' Creed is not found in the Bible. It is found in the Nicene Creed from 325 A.D., but it's not found in the Bible. It's not found in the New Testament. It's no part of my faith and should not be part of your faith. It was not taught in the Scriptures. It's no part of our faith. It is not anything that anyone should be required to confess. So those things are not the good confession. Well, what then is the good confession? It is the confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we must confess in order to be saved. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, of those in earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now that's what every tongue in the world needs to confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the only thing that I have the right to ask anybody to confess before they're baptized into Christ. And that is, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Now there's different ways you can say that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, John says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, or to confess that Jesus is Lord, that's two different ways of saying the same thing. We're going to find another way or two of saying that same thing. But that's all the confession we have the right to ask of anybody before they're baptized. But we must make that good confession before we're baptized for the remission of sins and before we are saved. That good confession is essential. So what is the significance of this good confession? Why is this such an important thing? Well, the simple fact is, I don't know if you've thought about this, maybe you've thought about it more than I have, but there is in every major religion a grand central fact or tenet of that religion, that if you accept that grand central fact, then you will become a part of that religion. We'll give, for example, Islam. In Islam, the so-called grand central fact, by the way, if you make this confession, you'll be a Muslim. That's all it takes to become a Muslim. If you confess, There's one true God, His name is Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. And if you'll make that confession, that's all they require. That's what makes you a Muslim, a follower of the religion of Islam. Okay, well, I don't believe that. I'm not going to confess that. But that's the central tenet of Islam. That's what Islam is all about. One true God, His name is Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. What does it take to become a Mormon? Well, you have to be baptized to be a Mormon, but you have to accept something which I believe is wrong. You have to accept that Joseph Smith Jr. is the prophet of God. Well, I believe Joseph Smith Jr. was a huckster and a charlatan. I don't believe a word of that. I believe he was a snake oil salesman, very, very frankly. So I don't have anything to do with anything that was pushed by Joseph Smith Jr. He got started in a very shady way, and it ended in a shadier way. But that's neither here nor there, except that's the grand central fact of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. And if you accept that Joseph Smith Jr. is the prophet of God, that would mean that you would accept the Book of Mormon, you'd accept the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the three books that Joseph Smith Jr. wrote, and you would become a Mormon. Well, I don't believe a word of that. And so I'm not a Mormon, and I'm not a Muslim. Well, what do I believe? Well, I believe that what we must confess is the central tenet of the Christian religion, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the New Testament, this proposition that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the grand central fact that everyone must believe and must confess in order to become a Christian. It's the central theme of the gospel. It's the primary reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. Now, John is talking about the reason he wrote the book of John, but the same thing is true of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's what I have to believe. That's the foundation of the Church of Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the heart of what we must believe in order to be saved. It is the foundation of the church. I want to look at a passage. I'll just look at it briefly. Matthew chapter 16. By the way, this is another form of the confession that we must confess, the good confession. In Matthew 16, begin in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Are you listening? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now there's the fullest form of that good confession that we must make. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, you know, of course, that the Catholics teach that the rock on which the church is built is Peter. And the word Peter means rock. Now, I'm not going to go into any Greek there. There's two different words as far as on this rock I will build my church. The word rock there and the word Peter. It's two different Greek words, but we won't go into that. Just look at the figure speech, then we'll look at a parallel passage. Look at the figure speech. In the figure speech, Jesus said, "I'm going to build something." Now, He's comparing the church to a house. And in building this, I'm going to build it on a rock. All right, there's the foundation. So it's a solid rock foundation He's going to build His church on. And He says, "I'm going to give you," that's Peter, "the keys of the kingdom." All right, is Peter the doorkeeper or the foundation? He's the doorkeeper, not the foundation. He had the keys to open the kingdom. So in that figure speech, Peter's not the foundation. He's the doorkeeper that opened. And of course, the kingdom and the church are the same thing there. But look at another passage that settles the matter. I believe from the figure speech you can see that Jesus is not talking about Peter being the foundation for which the church is built. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the only foundation of God's people, the only foundation of the church. The confession that Peter made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that bedrock truth is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of the church. It's that on which our faith and our life is built, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is the saving fact of the gospel. Now before I give this in Acts 16 verses 30 and 31, I'm not saying we're saved by faith alone. We're not. We have to obey the gospel in order to be saved. But there is a fact of the gospel that we must believe in order to be saved. That fact of the gospel is stated in Acts chapter 16 when the Philippian jailer was bringing Paul and Silas out of the prison after the earthquake at midnight there in Philippi. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." He didn't tell them to believe some long confession. He didn't ask them to go through some questions that you had to have the correct answers to. Just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, they went ahead and told him more to do, which is shown in the context. He also had to repent and confess that faith and be baptized. But the fact that he had to believe in order to be saved is the same fact you and I must believe in order to be saved, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well then, is this good confession essential to our salvation? Or is it something that we don't have the right to require of people? I've heard preachers talk about you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, and completely leave out the confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Is it something that we don't have to require of people in order to be baptized? Is it something God does not require in order to be saved? Or is it essential to our salvation? Well, I believe the Scriptures are very plain in their answer. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said to his apostles before he sent them out on the limited commission, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Do we have to confess Jesus before men in order to be saved? Jesus said we do, and that was while he was sending the apostles out in the limited commission. But the apostle Paul makes it very clear. In Romans chapter 10, look at verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? Now, you're talking about what the faith says, which makes it where we can be saved, in contrast with the law, where the salvation was something afar off, something unattainable. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Salvation by the faith, which is the same as the gospel, is something near us, something attainable. It's attainable by the use of our mouth and by the use of our heart. Both are necessary. You have to use both the mouth and the heart in order to have the salvation which comes by the faith, but it's near, it's something that is attainable. It is near you, in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Well, what is this? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, is confession before salvation? For salvation? I believe it's pretty obvious right there. And he goes ahead in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I don't see how a verse could be any, or a passage could be any clearer than that. That confession is before salvation, and it's an order to salvation, and it's confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So the answer is a resounding yes. We must confess our faith in Christ before witnesses in order to be saved. So then why should you confess? Well, not to join a denomination. Now that's the reason that denominational people require some kind of a confession. It as a requirement to get into a human denomination. I hope you understand that if you do the things God teaches you to do to be saved, He takes care of the church membership for you. You don't have to join. In fact, you must not join a denomination. The Lord adds the saved to His church. And that's what the church is, the body of the saved, those people that the Lord has saved by His grace. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So on a daily basis, the Lord was adding the saved to His church. So don't make a confession in order to join any denomination. That's not what we should be doing. But rather, we make this good confession unto salvation, as watered is seen in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. You make the good confession in order to be saved. And then when you're saved, after having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having repented of your sins, having confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and having been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then the Lord adds you to His church, and you don't join any denomination. The Lord takes care of the church membership Himself. Now then, we're going to conclude this lesson. Christ made the good confession before witnesses, though it cost Him His life for having made that good confession. Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are you a king then?" Now Jesus could have been, "Oh no, now they misunderstood me. I'm not a king." Yes, He was a king. Jesus confessed it clearly. "You say truly, rightly, that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth, hears my voice." Jesus courageously witnessed the good confession before Pilate and before all those Jews who were there when Pilate asked that question of Him. And someday, friend, someday, you're going to make this good confession. You may not make it in this lifetime. Everyone's going to make that good confession someday. In Romans chapter 14, now if you want to correct this in your notes, let's get verses 10 through 12 instead of verses 11 and 12 to get a longer context. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." One day, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you should make the good confession now. It'll be your salvation. But what if you wait till that day to make that good confession? "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God." Now, if you make that good confession now, it will be to your salvation. But if you refuse to confess Christ now, you're going to confess Him one day when you stand before Him, and He will be your judge, and you will bow the knee before Him, and you'll confess Him whether you did it now or not. But if you wait till then to make that good confession, it will be to your condemnation rather than your salvation. So, why not make that good confession now? Just a moment, we'll stand and sing number 344. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, and then the lesson will be yours. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Confess Him now, having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess before this audience your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. You'll be a Christian. You'll have the hope of life eternal. God will add you to His church. We invite you to come while together.